You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you, Lord, for good worship, God, because you are good and you are worthy to be worshiped. We're continuing through our book of John. Our book of John? Yeah, it's ours. Yeah, we own it. We have the dibs on it. We've just been going through John for several weeks now, and we're in the middle of chapter 5. And to give you a little background of what's happening in chapter 5, John is continuing just to say and explain who Jesus is. And especially the middle of chapter 5, it's almost all Jesus' words. But in the beginning of chapter 5, John tells a story where Jesus heals, but he heals on the Sabbath. And if you have the perspective where you're looking for God, you're like, oh my goodness, this guy that's been lame and he can't walk and he has excuses, but he has these serious physical troubles for years and years and years, and he's healed miraculously, and you should be like, oh my goodness, wow, who is this guy that can just talk to a man? All of a sudden, he can walk after decades and decades of not being able to walk. But if you have the perspective of somebody that's looking for flaws, almost like what politicians are doing right about now. During election times, I was watching the St. Patrick's Day parade. Cool parade, some marching bands and stuff like that. But it was almost like you would watch a marching band, they'd go to commercial, and you listen to three politicians put down other politicians. And then you'd go and you'd watch a float with an Irish dancing float. And then you go back to three more politicians talking about why their opponent is horrible. And what's funny to me about politics, especially around campaign time, is the people that put together the commercials, they're not actually looking for who's the best candidate, like who's the best person for the job. They're not thinking about us as a community and who's really going to benefit us. They're just trying to get their person elected. There's a huge difference in how that works. For example, if they were really like, who's the best, they should talk about what the person has done that's positive, right? Not, I'm just looking for flaws, and where did they, it's ugly. So-and-so says he's a Democrat, but he takes money from Republicans. And you're like, oh yeah, that is bad. Wow. And you're like, wait, I'm going to take money from anybody. Like, what does that say about me? Instead of going, well, you know what? He's been really pro-education, and that's pretty cool. Like, he's voted really well. Maybe he is the best candidate. You know what? He's really good. Maybe you should vote for him. Like, they're never going to do that. They're finding out in 1987, he supported blah, blah, blah. And you're like, 87? Half of you guys weren't even born yet in 87, right? Like, what is going on? But the problem is they're looking for little tiny chinks in the armor, right? They're looking for, they're just microscoping, like, where is he bad? Where is he? And that's what the Pharisees are doing to Jesus. Instead of noticing he just did a miracle that only comes about through God's power, so maybe this guy is in line with God, they're not looking for that. They're looking at, he did it on our day off. And so they start talking about it. And that's where we are at the end of what we taught last week. Let's look at John chapter 5, 17 and 18. It says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So what is John talking about here? Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Now, if you just look at like dad-son relationships, generally speaking, we say, yeah, like I'm a son of the king. Like we all say that, right? If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior and you've accepted him as your Lord, we all say, yeah, we're all God's kids. Right? And generally, so you even say, like, God created everybody, so we're all his kids. And so why are the Pharisees taking specific offense to this? Because he's going a little bit deeper. I have a son, Josh. Hey, buddy. How you doing? I don't want to embarrass him, but he's right there. He has the name Parcio because when I got married to my wife, we both took on the name Parcio. I already had it. She just joined in. But we have the name Parcio. And so when we have a kid, we're not going to name him with a different last name. We're going to name him with our last name. And so he has Joshua Parcio. It happened with our daughter Alexis, too. She's gone in the nursery, but can't embarrass her. But basically, if he says, I'm a Parcio, he's like, I'm in that family line. We know who his dad is because of the last name. And what he's saying is, look, I'm the son of the king. And I don't just mean a generic term. I mean, I'm made of the same DNA as that guy. So the Jews are going, wait, what? Who cares about the day off? Who cares about the Sabbath? This guy's claiming he's the same substance as God. He's not just saying he's one of the sons of Israel like he's just a fellow Israelite. No, he's saying something way different. Let's kill him. Right? That's a stonable offense. That's something that you start saying you're God? No, that's crazy. So this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. They were already looking for where is he messing up. Now he's saying he's the Son of God. And so we can kill him. Like, there it is. And so Jesus hears this. Now let's go into where we're starting this week. John 5:19-30. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show them, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He who does not come into judgment but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's Jesus' response to the Pharisees. As they're like, we got to kill him. He just made this crazy claim. And then he goes, and then John quotes Jesus, and he says a lot of stuff. And so we'll break it down. Let's go back to verse 19. And as we begin, point number one, I found it right away because as I was preparing, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. Whenever he does that, it's probably going to be a sermon point for me. Because it's like, hey, pay attention. This is important. Here it comes. So point number one is line up with God. Line up with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So here's what he's saying. Like, I'm glad Jesus is talking here because if it was me, like if I had his power, and they're like, oh, look what he said. We can kill him now. I'd be like, oh, yeah. And I'd start proving stuff. I'm, who's sick? Healed. Who's blind? You can see. And I'd just start proving. You know what I mean? You levitate. And he'd be like, what? And I would do, I'd use my own power to prove who I said I was. And Jesus has a lot of power. He's done amazing things. Give me some water. I'll walk on it. Let's do this. Right? I would just start proving the heck out of my case. That's how I was raised. Like, you got to show that what you did was right. What you're saying is right. And I would have proven it right there. And Jesus takes a way different approach. He goes, oh, hold on. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. He goes, guys, this is not me. This is not me. How many of you, including myself, are trying to live out in your own power? Jesus himself is saying, guys, it's not about me. You're focused on what I'm saying. Don't focus on what I'm saying. I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. My eyes are focused on God. That's how I'm able to do what I do. I don't do anything without him. I just see him and I do what he's already doing. That's how we have to live. A lot of us, we're trying to be good. I remember when I first became a Christian, I tried not to cuss. I can't say bad words. I told you guys about the story, but some of you guys don't know the story. I remember one of my first times being asked to pray. I was on the soccer team. I was not a Christian when I got recruited to this Christian college. And I was bummed, like, man, I can't party at this Christian college. Ugh, it's going to be lame. But anyway, I became a Christian, and I remember one of the first prayers, Coach Boyer, he says, hey, Mike, I want you to pray before the game. And I'm like, I can do it, Coach. I will pray before the game. And I remember just praying, like, God, keep us safe. Keep, you know, like, don't let anybody get hurt. Let us do our best. And, Lord, let us go balls out today. Athletically speaking, it's like, give it all you've got. Leave nothing on the table. But when you really analyze what I'm saying, that's kind of a gross thing to say when you've been asked to pray. But everyone kind of, like, looked at me like, he's the new Christian, right? Like, I guess we let it go because that's just weird. But I was praying with everything I had, man. I don't even know why I brought that up, but my point is I'm glad Jesus is in charge and I'm not speaking. But I remember, I just remember I was passionate, man. Like, I wanted to just, anyway, yeah. Yeah, I don't know if I can recover for that one. I will. I'll just move on. Line up with what God is doing. I think one of the most important things that we can do is start saying yes to God. Okay, and here's what I mean by that. I work at a elementary school / middle school during the day most days. And I work with kids that have trouble following the rules sometimes and they need help. And I'll never forget a conversation I'm having with this student that got sent to me, and it's because of this. The teacher says to him, hey, I need you to get back to work. So obviously the teacher saw him not working, and the teacher comes over and says, hey, I need you to get back to work, okay? And he responds, well, I don't have a pencil. And the teacher's like, I got it, but yeah, I need you to get back to work. Well, I don't have a pencil. And he's adamant. He doesn't have a pencil. And is he telling the truth? Yes. He does not have a pencil. So he gets, and the teacher, you know, this is not his first time having conflicts with the teacher. And so the teacher says, you know what? I'm done. You just need to go, and you need to cool off. And so he gets sent to me. And he's riled up. I didn't have a pencil. And he just keeps saying it over. He can't get it out of his head. I didn't have a pencil. I did nothing wrong. She just sent me out for nothing. And I remember, like, having an epiphany of my own. Like, what is wrong? He's telling the truth. He didn't have a pencil. He's not lying. The problem is the teacher is the one who is in charge. The teacher is the one that knows what needs to be taught, what they need to practice. And at this particular point, he needs to work on this assignment because it's going to help him. He can't see that. He's not looking at the teacher as somebody that's guiding him towards what is good. He's looking at him as an adversary, looking for what's wrong with your saying. So he has this excuse, I don't have a pencil. And he's right. And he's getting frustrated because, like, obviously I can't do work without a pencil. And so I started thinking, like, how can I coach this kid on how to say yes to the teacher and still, like, say what the obstacle is to getting what needs to be done? And so I said, hey, man, you need to have more of a yes vibe. And I'm like, okay, how do I explain that? And so I said, let me just rewind and tell you how I would respond, okay? And this is going to have more of a yes tone than a no tone. because the teacher is trying to help you, and you can't feel that right now. He's like, no, I don't have a pencil. She sent me out. Like, he's still angry. I was like, so I need you to calm down and listen, which, by the way, if you're having trouble, that might be what you need to do as well. Calm down and listen. But I said, look, listen to what I'm saying. I don't have a pencil, and the teacher's looking at me, and I'm you, okay? He says, hey, oh, okay, I do want to do the work, but right now, I lost my pencil. Can I ask somebody for one? And I was like, does that sound like I'm going to do what she says or no? He's like, yeah. You see, understand, that's more of a yes vibe. Like, the teacher wants me to do work, and I'm saying, yeah, I'm going to do work, but I have a problem. Can you help me solve this problem? And then I want to do exactly what you're saying. There's a yes vibe to it, as opposed to just focused on what's keeping me from doing what you're asking me to do and giving a no vibe. So I repeated what he said and showed how negative it sounded. Can you get back to work? But I don't have a pencil. Does that sound like you're kind of on their team? No. Yeah, you got to work on getting back on her team, because she's trying to help you learn what you need to learn. And what I want to bring to you is God good? Yes. We just sang three songs about how good God is. But sometimes we get focused on our problem and we take our eyes off being on his team, and we're only looking at what is keeping us back, what is hurting, what's painful, the struggles, right? And we take our eyes off of just saying yes to God. And that's a huge paradigm in this kid's life and many kids' their lives and our lives. We say he's our Lord and Savior. The Savior part's easy. He erases all my sin. I got that one. That one's easy. I love that one. It's the, you got to now obey with everything you've got. He's your master. He's your Lord. He's the boss of your life. Like, all the time? How about just Sunday mornings? I'll sing the songs and I'll eat some bread dipped in some juice. I can do that. No, it's all the time. And so how much of your life is, number one, seeking, and number two, obeying and living out, saying yes, instead of making excuses, finding holes? Point number one, line up with God. You've got to listen. You've got to be seeking. God, what is it that you want? You can't line up with somebody that you don't even know where they are. You got to seek him. And that leads us to point number two, marvel at what God does. Here's why point number two is so important, marvel at what God does. It's hard to say yes to somebody you don't trust, okay? It's hard to say yes to somebody you don't trust. This kid, if he knew how much the teacher loved him, if he knew that the teacher is only saying things and asking him to do things that are good for him, if he trusted that teacher that whatever I say, it's for all of our benefit. The teacher does, I was a teacher for 13 years. I prepped for the next lesson. Was it so that I would get glory? Was it so that I would learn something new? Was it so that, I prepped so that I could help the students understand what they needed to understand, learn what they needed to learn. That was my whole job, right? And so if the kid understood that, and he really knew it, and really trusted, and really felt a friendship with the teacher, and really was like, whatever you say, I'm in. It's way easier to say yes. And that's true of all authority figures, coaches, bosses, parents. When those seeds of doubt start to creep in, it's a lot easier to say no. Guess what? That's why teenage years are so hard. And that's why the terrible twos and threes can be so hard for parents. Because what's happening is at two or three, this is the first time that kids are starting to understand, like, I want something, and this person's not giving it to me, so I'm going to throw a tantrum. And then it happens again a little bit more sophisticated when you become a teenager. I'm starting to become my own person, and I'm starting to learn how to argue back a little bit more intelligently than when I was two. And so then there's a huge struggle. because this person again is saying no to me. And then it happens again in our early adulthood when, you know, you're in high school and college, and we think we know everything, and so then, like, a boss says, we should do it this way. Well, I just got my degree, and I think you're wrong. Buddy, I just hired you yesterday, and I've been doing this for 35 years. I know, but there's new technology, so you need to catch up. And it's like, whoa, who is this guy? Anyway, it happens all through our life. I'm 41, and I'm still doing it to God. So it doesn't stop. But the better, the easier it is, I mean, it's better if we just start learning to say yes to God. And this doesn't happen unless we trust him. And so that's why, that's a long intro to point number two. But anyway, marvel at what God does. John 5, 20 and 21 says, and greater works than these will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. I looked up the word marvel, and a whole bunch of things from Marvel Comics comes up. But I was like, no, definition. And it says, one that causes wonder or astonishment, intense surprise or interest. What causes you to wonder, where you're just like, whoa? Like, sometimes I'll watch, like, planet videos, and, like, people have researched what is so amazing about the planet. I'm like, dang. Or you think about the universe, and they'll do things about it, like, you're like, man, this is crazy. I don't know what it is that makes you just stop in wonder or astonishment. What astonishes you? We've been so, like bombarded with all this information on the internet, sometimes we get desensitized to how amazing stuff is. And as Christians, that happens all the time with Christianity. We know about the miracles of Jesus. Yeah, he walked on water. Yeah, he just gave some guy that's been deaf all his life hearing. Jesus. It's just what he does. It's not even a big deal anymore. It's just what he does. We need to slow down and marvel at God the Father, Jesus' Son, and how the Holy Spirit works. Because it truly is amazing. Just us as human beings, we're like bones and muscles, and somehow he makes this piece of meat in your head, like, feel love and fear. And, like, just all, like, how does a piece of meat do that? He created your brain, and it's amazing. And here's what's even crazy. He said it, let that piece of meat, let Michael feel love for his wife. And I can. Like, it's amazing. We should marvel. And so why am I taking so much time on this? Because a lot of times in the morning, when you have to get ready for work or go to school or whatever you do, you're not like, I need to go marvel at Jesus. Yeah, I want to spend 30 minutes reading the Bible. You don't do it. It's hard. It's sometimes hard to read the word, right? It's sometimes hard to sit and pray, especially when you're distracted or you want to watch a TV show or you're hungry, whatever distraction, to pray for 5 or 10 minutes with that just complete focus can get hard. Sometimes on Sunday mornings, listening to guy go on and on about the word marvel, right? Somebody like, what do you say? What happened? That's funny. Pastor jokes. Anyway. It's important to slow down and marvel. So if you're having problems with spending time with God, I'm telling you, that's big. And this is not to guilt you. This is not to make sure you can check off in a box, I did a 30-minute quiet time in the morning. I also ended the day with, you know, 10 minutes of solid prayer. Like, I'm not asking for you to check a box. I'm saying, hey, it's important to connect with God, because if you start to see how good he is, if you spend time thinking about the good, how good he is, you're going to trust him more. And when you start to trust him more because he is so good, you're going to say yes to him a lot easier. So the Christian life is hard. But how did Paul get to where he was? Right? Paul was an amazing servant of God. He went from killing God's people to being one of the most important figures in Christianity. How? He walked with God. He learned about God. So when God started saying, you need to go on this trip, and he gets shipwrecked. He doesn't just stop. Well, obviously that was wrong. Our ship that we're riding on gets shipwrecked? This is clearly not of God. Let's stop. Let's go back to Israel. We'll go pray about it. We'll see. Paul's like, no, God, what do you want now? When they killed him by throwing rocks at him to death, and he's on the ground, they pray. He comes back to life. He's like, let's go back into the city and tell him more. What? Clearly, these people are not ready to hear. Let's get out of here. That'd be my response. When things are going wrong, and God's still saying, no, keep going, it is hard to say yes to God if you don't trust him. So you've got to spend time with him. You got to marvel at how good he is. You got to trust it and keep going. The feelings will come later. You got to be obedient first and learn about him. All right. Line up with God. How? You marvel at what God does. And then number three, honor the Son. John 5:22-23. It says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I get why you'd want to honor Jesus, like why God would want people to honor the Son, but I didn't at first get the connection between giving him judgment and honor. Like, okay, why that connection, God? Until I started looking at it. Again, we like Jesus the Savior. We don't always trust Jesus the Lord. He's our Lord and Savior. The Savior part's easy. He can take away my sin. I mean, well, actually, some of us struggle with it, but I'm saying, like, as far as living it out day to day, the part where he's Lord is harder. And so I was like, so what are you doing here, God? God said, you know what? God the Father had judgment, but I'm giving it to the Son because judges, they have power. They have power. They have authority. They're the ones that decide. And so if you're looking at Jesus as a, I think it was Talladega Nights, he says, like, I just want baby Jesus. Right? I just want the nice little cuddly, I can chew on his cheeks, Jesus. Then you're not getting the power of Jesus. Because Jesus also comes back with a sword, right? And so God's like, I need them to honor Jesus like you would honor a judge. Because when you're a defendant going into court, the judge holds your life. He holds your future. And so he gets honor. Whether you like it or not, you're going to, if he says be quiet, you be quiet. If he says go sit over there, you go sit over there. And so God says, I'm going to take the authority that I have as judge and I'm going to put it on the Son. So that if you guys recognize how much authority he has, then possibly you will start to see him as somebody you should follow. And you will honor him. And so I'm going to take a second to pray for us that we would honor the Son in our lives. Heavenly Father, forgive us that we don't always line up with you. Forgive us that we sometimes take you for granted and we don't marvel at who you are and what you do. And forgive us that sometimes we forget to honor the Son in the way we live, in the way we seek you. And so, God, with us confessing that we don't always do that the best, Heavenly Father, we ask for your help. Help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to trust you. Help us to line up with you. Help us to marvel at who you are and help us to honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to lose focus. And when you do, we stop living a life that honors God and we start living for ourselves. And so that transitions into point number four. Number one was line up with God. Number two is marvel at what God does. Number three is honor the Son. Number four is live for eternity. And here's what I mean by that. In John 5:24-29, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is John quoting Jesus, who's quoting, in some parts of this passage, Daniel. He's going back to an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. And again, Jesus is talking in the third person, which is always interesting to me. He's talking about the Son of Man, but he's talking about himself. But he's talking into him in third person because they know who the Son of Man is supposed to be. They just don't realize it's Jesus. So Jesus is using, like, you guys know about this guy, so I'll talk about this guy. And hopefully, when you see me doing the stuff that this guy is supposed to do, you'll recognize that I am him. And so he's talking in third person. Hopefully, that they're like, yeah, I know about the Son of Man. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then when they see him do those things, they'll be like, oh, huh. And guess what? That's what we have to do. We have to read the truths about God and kind of struggle in the tension of, I don't know if you're really leading me. I don't know if this is good. I don't know if I truly trust you. And then when God starts to do things in your life and you're like, oh, you really are God. You really are good. I really can trust you. I really should live a life that honors you. Then the yeses again, they become easier. It's still hard, but it gets a lot easier to say yes and stop questioning and start living a life that honors him. And so to be able to focus, the reason why point number four is live for eternity is because a lot of us get caught up in living for now for us. So like, I have dreams. I have dream vacations. I have dream houses in mind. I have dream cars in mind. I have dreams for my kids. I have dreams for me and my marriage. I just have dreams. I have a lot of things that I would love to see happen. But guess what? A lot of times that distracts me from what God wants for me to do, what God wants for my kids, what for God wants for my marriage. And so what I'm saying is live for eternity. That needs to be the focus. Live for eternal things. I say to you, whoever hears my word, are you listening to his word? Are you connecting with him? And believes him who sent me. Do you believe God the Father, that he is good, and this is his plan for your life? Whoever does has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead that he's quoting means the people that have not received Jesus. The people that, it's funny because it's two meanings. He's also talking about people that are going to come back from the dead. But he's also talking about people that do not live with Jesus. But the people that are without Jesus, that can hear him, they will go from death to life. That's where salvation comes from. Why? Because God has given him the authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. I'm going to move into the application. It says, live life to do the will of the Father, obey Jesus, walk with the Spirit. John 5:30 says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now remember, Jesus is the judge. So I'm going to change the verse a little bit so we can apply it. We're not looking to judge. But I do want us to be able to say to ourselves, I can do nothing on my own. That part is, you can quote it word for word. Next, as I hear, I will live, and how I live will be just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So in other words, as you listen to God, and God calls you to do things or say things, and you do them, It's good. It is good. But you've got to seek him first, and then you have to obey. Because you won't be seeking to do what you desire. You'll be seeking to do his will. And that is good. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. But that is the hardest part of the Christian life, is to put our will aside, to seek him, what he desires, and then live that out. Jesus says, you're going to suffer. That sucks. That's a verse I'd like to take out. But he doesn't let me. And at Real Church, we want to create an environment where when God calls us to hard things, we'll build each other up. When we find ugliness in our lives, we'll put on the table and deal with it together. That's what Real Church is about. It's walking with God and each other in a way that is good. When we drop stuff, you know, we'll help each other pick it up. Where'd it go? There it is. Okay. Let's pray. Dear God, you are good. Help us to seek you. Help us to know you so that we can trust you. We can know that you're good. And through that, we can say yes to you a lot easier. And as we say yes to you, your will be done, Heavenly Father. God, we know that sometimes life will be hard, but we know that you are good. And if you're calling us to do it, you have a reason, and we trust you. Help us, Heavenly Father. You are so good. Change our lives and change the lives of the people in our community. Change the world, Heavenly Father. Bring us back to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.